Let's pray. Jesus, we put our hope in you this morning. We're here because we need you. And so, Jesus, I pray that you would come and teach each one of us. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So, think back to when you were a kid. Was there any professional or like superstar in some area that you tried to imitate, you tried to be like they were in some way? So I'm getting some head nods. Yeah, some of you are picturing people maybe with gigantic hair or something, you know, depending on what time period it was. But for me, that I really looked up to, George Brett was like the sports icon when I, yeah, so there's a lot of George Brett fans. So I was born in 85, but then, you know, George Brett won, I think, his third batting title in 90. You know, he was, when I was growing up as a little kid going to Royals games, like, he was our superstar, and a lot of other things were fading by the time I was a little kid, you know, but he was around for a long time. I remember when he got his 3,000th hit and stuff like that. So I always looked up to George Brett, and specifically one play, my dad would talk to me about this one play that George did in 1985 in the World Series. I think this is Game 5 of the 85 World Series, so let's watch a little clip.
Pendleton to lead off. It's the bottom of the order for the Cardinals. And Pendleton pops it up in foul ground. Brett has to charge hard toward the dugout. Slides, goes into the dugout. Did he make the catch? No, he didn't. And George Brett in the worst possible ballpark to go into the dugout, because the steps are narrow and it's very steep. He appears to be all right.
Everybody knows George Brett's tough as a fast food steak, but not too many guys are tough to take this kind of pop when you go in the dugout. Only play you can make this play, or the only way, is to slide and try to catch it. He drops the ball, his teammates trying to catch him, but he's airborne right on that floor. Oh, boy.
Okay, so George doesn't catch the ball, unfortunately, but I always heard about that play, how he, like, sacrificed his body. And so for years, I'd never actually even seen the clip. I just heard my dad talk about it. And as a little kid, even though I was a terrible baseball player, I'd always end up in, like, right field, and I was always batting, like, 11th or 12th, you know, because the teams were that big, you know. So, like, I struck out a lot, yeah. So, but I always wanted to, whatever sport I was playing, I always tried to sacrifice my body. You know, I'd always be diving around and stuff. I have these scars on my elbows and on my knees. And, like, even as a young adult, like, when I was 20, I dove knee first into, like, a concrete flagpole trying to catch a Frisbee, like, in this pickup game of Frisbee, you know, and, like, I had to get a bunch of stitches in my knee, and, like, I just always thought that's the right way to play a sport, is, like, to sacrifice your body and to be like that. So, anyways, I couldn't be like George Brett when it came to hitting or fielding or really anything else, but I could imitate that aspect of George Brett. Now, when we think about, and I don't think it's so bad to imitate somebody that is really good at something and to say, hey, I want to be like them, George Brett's not perfect. I know Chris Carson will complain about George sitting out some games and stuff like that when he should have played. He should have been tougher, you know. I don't think Chris thinks he's as tough as a fast food steak like that announcer was saying or something. But I always looked up to him for that. So who's somebody, though, now as adults, who's somebody that we want to imitate? Who's someone we look at them and say they are a pro or they're a superstar? So hopefully it's not a baseball player. Hopefully it's not, you know, a pop singer or something like that. And when I think about our relationship with God, if we want to have a better relationship with God, who are some people we can look at and say, I want to imitate, I want to do some of the things they do so I can have a better relationship with God? One person that comes to my mind who I think would be in, like, the Hall of Fame, if we had such a thing for relationships with God, would be King David. And it's not that King David's a perfect guy. King David has this crazy scandal with adultery and murder, and, I mean, he does bad, bad stuff at some certain points in his life. But all through his life, he always has this strong connection with God. He always has this deep relationship with God where God treats him like a friend and God blesses him in lots and lots of ways. And so today we're going to watch or look at a little clip from King David's relationship with God. And as we watch it, I want you to be thinking, okay, so this is a guy who has a good relationship with God. How does he do it? Is there something there I can imitate? And so we're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 40, if you guys want to turn there. And it'll be on screen, but actually this sermon will be a little easier if you got it just right in front of you. So if you want to read it out of the Bible, you can turn to Psalm 40. Psalms, this giant book in the middle. You kind of flip open to the middle a few times, you'll come to Psalms. And we're going to read the whole psalm. And I've asked Lisa to play some piano while I'm reading it. So Psalms, originally, they were prayers and worship songs to God, okay? And so people would sing these. People would also pray them. And so as we're reading this, be thinking about, okay, this is how David would pray, or this is how David would talk to God, okay? And I'm going to let you guys do the clicking back there. I'm going to read, starting in verse 1, David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you have planned for us, none can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. Thank you, Lisa. And this, if I had to pick a favorite verse out of this chapter, it would be this last one. This is cry, this need for God. So as we read through that, I want to kind of break it down for you guys. What does David do in this prayer time that he has with God? What does he do in this time of praising or singing to God? So we're going to take it kind of play by play. So the first thing he does out of about five or six things, those first few verses, remember he's talking about, he remembers a time of his life. And he describes it as being at like the bottom of the slimy, muddy pit where he can't get any traction. He can't improve himself at all. He is stuck. No matter how hard he tries, he can't get his footing. But then God puts him on a firm place. And he starts to thank God for doing that. So think in your own life, you know, to imitate that. Think about When was a time in your life where you felt like, I can't help myself? I'm a muddy, grimy mess, and I can't improve myself. Because all of us hit those moments, no matter what your past is, where we realize, I can't do this on my own. And that is a pretty easy spot to then begin to thank God. Even if you're in a dark spot today, if you remember when God brought you out of a pit, you start to thank him. And, you know, this week is the week of Thanksgiving. I have a feeling as you guys are passing around something made out of cranberries that's kind of, you don't know what it is, it jiggles or something. I don't think someone's going to have a little card of like, tell us about your worst, grimiest moment. And then we'll all give thanks together. You know, I mean, that's not how most people start a conversation. Most are like, oh, everyone say something you're thankful for. And every other person says family, and it's just kind of this real quick moment. I think the way David approaches it is much deeper, much more significant, to say, where was I when God saved me? And let that inspire your thanksgiving. So we're thinking about, how do we imitate David? How do we have a relationship like David did with God? I think one thing is, don't go too long without thinking about where God has pulled you out of, and make sure you're thanking him for who he is, what he's done for you. So his prayer time starts off really, really good, and it goes, I think, quickly to the highest point spiritually that maybe he reaches, the highest height. It's verses 6, 7, and 8. I mean, these you could put in quotes and put them in Jesus' mouth almost. Because David is writing this as a Jew. He's writing this before Jesus came. He's writing it when there was a lot of ritual, when you had to sacrifice animals to make up for your sin. It was a very different time period. But for a minute, David breaks above kind of the clouds of his era, and he sees like what's up ahead. Because he says like burnt offerings, sin offerings, those aren't important. And he almost speaks like Jesus is going to speak about like, but here is this guy who's going to come and do everything right and is going to solve the way to get to God. So for a brief few verses, he sees things the way Jesus sees things when he gets here. And he gets there because he remembers what God's done for him. He thanks God. And then he hits this like awesome moment of vision. And if you've ever been praying deeply to God, I don't mean deeply like a monk on a mountain. I just mean you're really talking to him. It's not just a grocery store list. You're really saying, this is what's going on inside of me. If you talk to him like that, you'll have moments like this where suddenly that person that you've always discounted or that person that you've always looked at one way, suddenly you see a whole new light. You see them the way Jesus sees them. Or that situation that you thought was impossible, you see as an opportunity to do something for God. You see things the way Jesus sees them. Now, if we ended the sermon right there, or if the psalm ended right there, you'd think, well, David, man, David's like a perfect guy. He remembers, he thanks God, then he gets this like huge vision. Isn't David so, so great? Well, just like if you will be honest with yourself when you pray, if you really start opening your heart up to God, your mind goes to good places, and then it wanders to like really weird, gross places too. They're like, man, what's going on inside of me? Like my spiritual condition is not very good. Because the next few verses, this guy doing the selfie is not too far off. If you read verses 9 and 10, David starts to brag about all these things that he does. So after talking about seeing things Jesus' way, then he starts talking about like, I always say the right stuff and I'm always proclaiming you, Jesus, or proclaiming you, God. He starts to reflect about the good things that he's done. And so, I mean, just as self-centered as this guy looks like, you know, flexing his bicep and taking a picture of himself, there's no one else even in the picture, you know, it's just he's totally focused on himself. The danger when you're hanging out in Instagram world or anywhere else is that no one sees that behavior and really, that guy probably doesn't change. He probably just gets little likes for it or something. But when you pray and some grimy selfishness or self-centeredness comes up because we've got that stuff in our heart, God can change us. That's the great thing about prayer, is like God is in the room with you when you're praying. So even when you start to go off on a weird course, God will say, like, hey, man, hold off. You know, like, you're forgetting a lot of things that you do that are wrong. And so God kind of serves David a little bit of humbleness. If you look at the next few verses, it gets him off of this, I'm so great. Because the next few verses, David goes into this idea of like, oh my gosh, I'm such a horrible sinner. I mean, it's weird. It's a weird transition from I do all these great things to I've got more sin in my life than hairs on my head, is what he says. Troubles are all around me, and I'm a total mess. It sounds really weird for a song to go that way. I don't think it would make the radio or whatever, or Spotify or whatever today, if we had a song that was as disjointed as this is. But if you pay attention to the way you pray, if you pray for very long, you'll see this is how your heart does things too. Like you have this really focused good moment with God, and then your brain wanders to this really weird place, and then you have another good moment, and then you have a real prideful thought, and then God kind of corrects you. And this is like the ebb. That's how prayer works. Because that's what's really going on inside of us. You got to bring all of you up to God. And there's grimy stuff inside of you. And so you bring it all up. And you say, God, this is who I am. And you let God correct you. Now, I do want to point out, some people, they end their prayer time right here. They end their time with God of like, oh, I can't believe I said that to my daughter 7 years ago. I'm a terrible person. And then they just sit there and they camp out. And I want you to notice one of the pro things that David does is he doesn't just stay there. Yeah, he looks at himself and says like, wow, I'm not so great. I've got a lot of problems. And God, I need your help. But I'm glad he doesn't just stop there, okay? Unfortunately for David, though, his first idea of how could God help me isn't help me to be less prideful. It isn't help me to praise you better. It's help me to beat all these people that are against me. Help me to get on top and make them all feel so ashamed for ever having stood against me. You know, that's basically what he asks for in verse 14, 15, and 16. This idea of, God, I want everyone that's like kind of standing up and talking back to me. I want them all to be disgraced. I want them all to just fail. Again, you're like, what? This is your pro, Jake? This is the guy you brought up? Like, this guy is striking out, it seems like. Awesome thing about the Bible is it shows us real people really relating to God. And when you start praying, weird stuff is going to come up in you too. If you let your heart open to God, suddenly you're going to be thinking about like, oh, I really should have said this thing to that waiter yesterday. Or, oh, I can't believe this would have been a great comeback for my boss. Or you start to have all these prideful, revengeful, like, or jealous. This like weird junk comes up. And if you run away from that and say like, well, I'm going to go watch TV because this prayer stuff's getting weird, then you don't really get to expose that stuff to God. Because it's only when you bring your full heart out to God that God can really work with you. God can really change you. So you bring all the gunk and grime and the goodness too. You bring it all up to God and you camp out with God. Okay? Now, the awesome thing about this psalm is that David doesn't end here either. He ends at this really great moment, that verse 17 that I talked to you guys about. The very end of the psalm, when David's ready to say, okay, I'm done here, it's time to go out and live, is when he gets to this spot. God, I need you. That verse 17 is just a humble plea. I mean, David's a king, and he says, I'm poor and needy. Like, God, please don't delay. Like, I need you right now. We can hear that, God, I need you. We sing songs that say, God, I need you a lot. It's very different to have it just pass through your lips than it is to mean it at the core of your heart. Have any of you guys ever had such a humbling experience that you lived this way? Of like, I know I can't make it through the next 5 minutes without God's help. I'm seeing some head nods. When you have that attitude, didn't life go pretty well? Didn't you become a better person, more like Jesus? Until the point where you kind of got enough of your junk together that you're like, oh, I can handle it now. I can get through Monday without God. I'm okay, you know, or whatever. You're like, until you make a mess of it, you start kind of driving the car yourself. And what David did, even though David had lots of victories early in his life, he didn't stop praying and getting to this spot where he said, God, I really need you. Because when I open up my heart, there's good things in there, but there's some real crummy stuff in there too. And I see that I really need you. And if all of us would just pray until the point where we can say this truthfully, then we'd live such good lives. Because if you live out of this heart of like, God, I need you today. I can't get through this morning without you. Or I can't get through this lunch I'm about to have without you. Or whatever it is. That's how we wind up having a good relationship with God. Is we have this good prayer time that leads us to this point. So, there are a few guys in here that are in my small group. One of them is way up in the back row at the balcony. And they know I'm a stickler for, like, what are we going to do about it? What are you specifically going to do because of what you just heard? Because if we walk out of this room and we don't do anything, then we wasted our time listening. Today, I'm going to give you kind of three stages of what to do. But like some of the nice teachers you might have had in middle school or something, we're going to do two of the parts here today. So it's only going to be one part of homework, okay? We're going to do about two parts now. So what I need you to do is going to be stage one. It's going to involve writing. And I know some of you, let's just be honest, are lazy. And you don't want to write. I'm warning you, just like real life, if you're lazy at stage one, then you got to work harder at stage two, okay? So it'll be easy. The second stage will be easier if you do the writing in the first part, okay? So first stage is going to have three questions. I want you to write your answers to these questions, okay? And what we're going to be doing, sorry, flip a couple slides. We're going to be trying to do what David did at the beginning and at the end of the psalm. I'm not going to make you do all that he did, because some of it's not so great. But we're going to try to do this remember Thanksgiving thing he did at the beginning. And we're going to try to do this God, I need you thing, okay? So there should be notepads everywhere. Grab a notepad, grab a pen. If you don't have a notepad, make a new friend and ask them for a sheet of paper. Here's what I want you to write. Bonus points if you write the question, because that might help you do your homework later, but you don't have to necessarily do that. So number one, answer, what was the low point or hard thing this past year? I was talking to Chrissy about the sermon yesterday, and she's like, well, that's two different questions, Jake. My low point wasn't my hard thing. And I said, well, that's okay. Just answer whichever one you want. So your low point or a hard thing this last year. So give us you can write a word, you can write a few sentences, but again, something specific. Don't say like, oh, the summer was really hard. Say, summer was really hard because the Royals didn't make the playoffs and I struggled with depression or something. I don't know what it is, but get specific, What was a low point or hard thing this past year? I'm going to give you guys some time to write because I know none of you individually are the lazy ones, right? So you guys are all doing the writing, yeah? Vern's ready? Vern's ready for number two. So Vern got baptized today. He's maybe a little ahead of the game, but I see some of you guys still writing. Okay. Keep writing if you want to, but we'll get to number two here. So here's what number two is. What is something you can thank God for? And please get specific here. Don't give us a laundry list of like thanking for the cat and the dog and the dog's two cousins or whatever. Like, don't list all that. Say, I thank you that, one of my friends, you say, I thank God for paper towels in my house because as a kid, we could never have paper towels. So whatever it is, but like get specific about what it is that you're thanking God for. And it could be inspired by what you just said in number one. It doesn't have to be. Okay, Vern's done, so we're just going on Vern's pace today. So it's a scary thought for us, but we're doing it. Number three, what is one area of your life that you need God in this coming year? So if you say, I need God to be a better man, doesn't work, okay? I want specific. Like, you could say, I need God's help to be a better husband. Oh, that's better. It's even better if you say, like, I need God's help to be a good listener the first 10 minutes that I walk into my house after work. Because I never treat my wife, you know, very well in those first 10 minutes and the whole evening goes bad or something. You know, get specific. Had somebody at first service say, you know, I've got several kids. I'm just not spending enough time with them. I need God's help to spend more time with each of my kids. You know, so get specific about what's an area of your life you're saying, you know, by the time Thanksgiving comes around next year, I want to be better. And I know I need God's help to get better. I know I can't do it on my own. So, and if you got 10 things, let's just start with one. Okay, just start on one. Joe, spelling never counts on anything that I give people because I'm the world's worst speller. While you guys are still finishing up, never mind. I have lots of stories about flunking spelling tests, and we'll leave those for another day. Okay, so that was, you guys are done with stage one. You got three answers on your sheet. You're ready for stage two, okay? Stage two is going to be a little bit harder, but if you got a cheat sheet, you'll have an easier time. So sorry if you didn't write. But okay, so step two is now we get to go around and you guys get to pick which of the three you want to answer to the whole church as I come around with the mic. Okay, so kudos if you share one or three. I think those take a little more courage to share, but we'd love to hear your answers on that. But you can always say number two if you want. So Brian, we're starting with you, man.
The hardest thing this last year was having to go back to prison and do 120 days after all the years I've already done in prison.
Okay, man. Thank you for sharing. Okay, we're keep moving right along. Rixie?
The destruction of my house earlier.
The destruction of your house earlier, yeah, with the storm. Okay, Howard, you're up next.
I talked about prayer. I mean, it's something that I've realized is a disaster. I need to be listening better and really and concentrating on Him when I pray.
Okay, Howard wants to concentrate on God as he prays. Okay, John, we're coming to you, man. You're going to reach across the aisle.
I'm still adjusting to my new job that I took 2 years ago as an administrator versus being a teacher and a coach for the past 26 years.
Very good, man. Thank you for sharing. Okay. Robbie Davis, we're coming to you.
Wow. My unfaithfulness to God and my wife nearly killed me and us.
Thank you for sharing. Okay. We're coming right along. Paul, you want to share today? No, Paul doesn't. We'll let Sherman share.
I'm thankful that God has forgiven me when I didn't want to forgive myself.
Awesome. Thank you, Sherman. Okay. Daniel, we're coming to you. Daniel doesn't want to. Okay, we'll let Rudy go.
Pride control.
Pride and control. Okay. Derek, how about you, man?
I thank God for blessing me with this church and thank Him for giving me the strength to change my life.
Amen. Good stuff. Amen. Jared, you're up.
Probably, like Brian said, I went back to prison and getting out and starting over and trying to do things different than I've ever done before and just really give my life to God.
Awesome. Paige, we're coming to you. You had a good answer in Sunday school.
I guess I'm going to answer number three, and I'm going to say raising my baby.
Yeah, there you go. Raising your baby, yeah. Okay, here we go.
Well, number one, I originally put my daughter going to jail, but that was the blessing. Getting off drugs is the blessing, is the hardest thing for me.
Chris Carson, we're coming to you.
Number three, to be a better father and grandfather, role model for my children.
Christine and Latasha, we're coming all the way around. These two ladies have become like Joan Williamson's, like right and left hand, like doing all sorts of projects at the church. So which one of you? Okay.
Number one, what was the low point? It was finding a church to come to, a coach. And I found it. It's Maywood. That was really hard, finding somewhere to come and be comfortable. So I love this church.
And Diane, we're going to let you close us out.
Thanking God for getting through a very physical mishap of a year.
So very interesting to hear people's answers, right? Like, as much as you're like, oh gosh, I hope he doesn't come to me, and you're like really happy once I get away from your area, but you were like, I'm really happy he's over there because I want to hear what they're going to say, you know? So here's step three. Here's the homework, and we're going to close out. I think we're running a little late. Sorry about that, guys. Close out with this idea. This next week, have this conversation, all three questions, with one person. I'm not going to make it too hard. I'm not going to say who it has to be. It doesn't have to be the strange uncle you're going to see on Thursday or something. It could be whoever you pick. These questions make a little more sense. They don't have to be explained if you pick a Christian. It's okay if you adapt it. If you're talking to somebody that doesn't know God, maybe change it a little bit. But I think it's honestly, it's okay to find a Christian and to have a deep conversation about what are you really struggling with and what are you really thankful for and what are you working on? Because a lot of us go through life, and when we're at small group on Wednesday night, we talk about this sort of stuff. But the rest of the time, it's like, oh, we just talk about the Chiefs. We just talk about the weather. We talk about hunting or something, you know, and we never get into this stuff. And so, like, that guy that shared in the first service about, like, I want to spend more time with each of my kids. If someone says something like that to you, then now you got a responsibility to them. Like, hey, man, maybe I could buy some Royals tickets and give them to my friend to have him take the kids to the game or something. You know, maybe I can pray at least for what they share. Because if we start building deeper friendships, then we can go further with Jesus. And these questions, you can't really answer them and not take a step closer in your relationship with Jesus. But you get to take that step and somebody else gets to, okay? So I'm going to pray a blessing over you guys. Pray that you guys would find that right person to talk with, okay? You got to pick them. God's not going to drop someone on a cloud to you. You got to start the conversation, but I'm going to pray that you know when it comes. Jesus, I thank you for this group. And Jesus, I pray a blessing on every single person here that this week you would show them somebody to ask these three questions to. And God, when they share, that they would have the courage to share openly and honestly to each of these. And I pray, God, that you would give them your Holy Spirit, that they would know how to respond to the person who answers the questions. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.